Let's pray. Our Father, you've given us a good day. The sun is out. Your creation shines forth. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we pray that you might meet with us as a congregation, for when two or three are gathered together in Christ's name, he is in our midst. We pray, Lord, for your visitation. We admit and confess our great need of you, even this day. We pray for We pray that you would feed us from your word. And we pray, Lord, that the words that are spoken and the words that are heard would be attended by your Spirit. We know that your word will not return to you void, that you will accomplish what you have set it forth to do. We pray, Lord, that it would bring forth great things today. Minister to us through your word, we ask, and make us ready to receive your word. For we commit all the services of this day into your hand. We commit our fellowship, Lord, that we might even glorify you in our fellowship and the things which we speak about. Might Christ be exalted among us today. We pray this in his name. Amen. So if you turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 15, and we will read verses 1 through 8. John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So today we begin a new I Am saying in the Gospel of John. We've focused our studies on the I Am sayings, which have a predicate. A predicate completes the verb by stating something about the subject. And the subject is I in these I Am sayings. This is where Christ adds a qualifying statement to describe himself. Grammatically, it's called a predicate nominative, where the subject and the predicate are equal. And there are seven sayings in John where the I am has an explicit predicate. We've looked at I am the bread of life. We looked at I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today I am the true vine. To these seven, I have added an eighth, taken from John 8:18. I am the one that bears witness of myself. But today we take on the last I am saying of Christ with a predicate, I am the true vine. Now, John 15 is a continuation of Christ's upper room discourse with his disciples on the night of his arrest. Some think the discourse of the vine was introduced on their way to Gethsemane as they left the upper room. We don't know for sure. My sense is that they are still in the upper room. Twice in this discourse, Jesus declares that he is the vine. On the first occasion, verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine," and then he adds, "My Father is the vine dresser." On the second occasion, Christ asserts the believer's union with him, saying, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." And he goes on to refer to the mutual indwelling of himself and the disciples. Now, it must be noted that in this discourse, that it is an allegory filled with numerous metaphors such as vine, vine dresser, branches, and fruit. And therefore, we need to enter into this passage of Scripture with caution and discernment. We must first look at the larger context and what events and conversations preceded this allegory during the same night, and what follows this allegory as well. It is within this larger context that the meaning of individual passages become clear. Now, what is the central meaning of this allegory? When interpreting parables, the great rule is not to emphasize minor details, but to focus on the main teaching and the general lesson of the parable. And although Jesus uses several metaphors, there is one main meaning. And that is, just as the branch bears fruit only when it abides in the vine, so also believers will bear fruit only as they abide in Christ. The central teaching that underlies this allegory is that we must abide in Christ in order to bear fruit. This is the main idea, which is reinforced by frequent occurrences of the words "bear fruit" and "abide." Now, why did Christ choose this allegory of the vine? Well, a grapevine was a very common plant in Palestine. And the term vine readily suggests a fruit-bearing plant. A vine was a plant that was cultivated to bring forth fruit. It was well known that sometimes vines failed to bring forth fruit. And if we search for a reason as to why Christ chose the metaphor of a vine, we could consider earlier in the evening when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. He instituted the Lord's Supper with wine and referred to the fruit of the vine. So this was already prevalent in the disciples' mind. Now, there are two groups that are metaphorically referred to in this allegory. The first group is branches that bear fruit, and secondly, branches that don't bear fruit. Branches that bear fruit are cleansed or purged, or as most translations have it, pruned. Branches that don't bear fruit are taken away, withered, cast into the fire, and burned. Now, I believe Jesus has Judas in mind when he speaks of branches that don't bear fruit and are cast into the fire and burned. Judas had already left the upper room to betray Jesus. Outwardly, Judas appeared very close to Jesus, as if he abided in the vine. But now Judas is on the way to destruction. Judas, Jesus is speaking of men who, like Jesus or Judas, had once stood in very close connection with him, had left him, and were on their way to everlasting destruction. Now earlier, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, he said unto them, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." Ye are not all clean, referring to Judas. He quoted Scripture and told them that he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And then later in that chilling account, when Christ dipped his bread in the sop and gave it to Judas, and after Satan entering into Judas, Christ said unto him, "That which thou doest, do quickly." You see, so the upper room discourse was Jesus' last opportunity to warn his disciples not to be like Judas, but to remain faithful. It's important to note that the word translated clean in John 13, 10 through 11, which we've just read, is katharos, which means pure. And this comes into play in John 15, verses 2 and 3, where Christ says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it." He cleanses it. He purifies it. That's the meaning of the word there. And it's the same word used in John 13, 10 and 11, which we've just quoted. Not what we would have expected, I think, but it definitely connects John 13, 10 and 11 with the allegory of the vine and the cleansing Christ speaks of as he washed the disciples' feet. And we will deal with this later. Now, the allegory of the vine and the branches depict a very close union between Christ and believers. And Christ has began to teach them this in chapter 14. And he said things like, "I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you." This speaks of this, our union with Christ. And the union between a branch and its main stem is a vital union. The branch cannot exist without this union. The life, the strength, the vigor, the vitality of the branch is wholly dependent upon its union with the vine. It has no life on its own. The union between Christ and believers is just as close and just as real. Believers have no life, strength, or spiritual power in themselves. I want to turn to verse 1 of John 15 as we begin our exposition. And as we've mentioned earlier, Jesus has told his disciples he was leaving them. And he wanted them to continue his work. In verses 1 through 8, he explains his relationship with the disciples. They would still be united to him after he left, as truly as branches are united to a vine. And we can outline verses 1 through 8 in three parts as follows. 1, the believer's position, which is an organic union with Christ as the branch is in the vine. Secondly, the duty of this position, which is to abide in Christ. And third, the consequence of this duty, which is to bear fruit. So in verse 1, Christ pronounces, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Interestingly, as our I am saying has a predicate, we also see in a very rare situation, the Father is given a predicate, and my Father is the husbandman. Grammatically, concerning I am the true vine, this is what is called a restrictive attributive in the Greek. That means the adjective true has a definite article as well as the noun vine. And it gives this emphatic instruction. So, paraphrased here, I am the vine, I mean the true vine. And the Greek word vine here, pelos, means a grapevine. And in this context, we must think of it as a fruit bush or a fruit plant. Christ, because when we think of vine, we think of other types of vines that may have flowers but bear no fruit, vines that don't have any flowers or fruit. But clearly here, this is a fruit plant. And the whole point of this allegory is that the branches bear fruit if they abide in Christ. Christ calls himself a vine because as the vine imparts to its branches sap and productiveness and nutrition, so Christ infuses into his followers his divine strength for spiritual life. He is the true source of spiritual life and vigor. Now, the word true here is used in the sense of real and genuine. It means that Christ is the true, original, archetypical vine, of which all other vines are only types and shadows. The meaning of the figure is this: a vine yields nourishment to all the branches, whether they are large or small. All the nourishment of each branch and stem passes through the main stalk, which is the vine. The life that resides in the branches is derived from the vine. And Jesus is the source of all real strength and grace to his disciples. He imparts to them, as they need, grace and strength to bear the fruits of holiness. Christ really and truly gives us what is metaphorically represented by a vine. And then we're told, as Christ says, and my Father is the husbandman. Christ refers to the first person of the Trinity as my Father. And here we see the Father and the Son at work together. The Greek noun translated husbandman, Georgos, means farmer or tiller of the soil. Here the Father is represented as the one that tills the ground and who tends to the vine. The Father is the gardener, or as we should say, the vine dresser. The Father takes the same interest in us as the vine dresser does in the branches of the vine. He nurtures them, trims the branches, and takes a great interest in their growth and in their well-being. The branches need much care if they are to bear fruit. And the Father is continually watching over our spiritual health and fruitfulness. In verse 2, we find the function of the vine dresser described. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now the Greek word translated branch, klema, means a tender and flexible branch. Hence the shoot or branch of a vine sprout. Of these shoots, there are two kinds, those that do not bear fruit and those that do bear fruit. The shoots that do not bear fruit, we're told that the Father taketh away. This Greek word means to take off, to remove, to cut off. The full meaning of this term is further described in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The shoots that do not bear fruit, the shoots that do bear fruit, the Father purges it. And as we've already stated, this verb purges means to purify or to cleanse. And this the Father does so that the branches bring forth more fruit. In keeping with the allegory, some translations use the verb prune. That as you prune these branches, the vitality of the vine is more concentrated now in that shoot. The Father prunes the branches bearing fruit that they might bear more fruit. The vine dresser, who is the Father, spares no pain and no materials on his plants. It is all for the sake of bearing fruit. Now, we cannot overlook the importance of cleansing in our passage. In verse 2, Christ says, "Every branch that beareth fruit, he," that is the Father, "cleanses it," purges it, purifies it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What does it mean to be cleansed or purified? Cleansed from what? Cleansed from sin. Cleansed from sin. To be cleansed means to be forgiven, to possess the imputed righteousness of Christ, to be justified. And here we see that the Father takes the leading part in our justification. And as we've mentioned already, Christ already introduced the idea of cleansing in chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, when he said, "He that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." The fact that we need to be cleansed or purified presupposes that by nature we are unclean, that we are contaminated by sin. In fact, we need to be cleansed continually. In 1 John 1:7, the Apostle John writes, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, the verb "cleanses" here is in a present tense, denoting continual cleansing. And in our text in John 15:2, the Greek word translated "cleanseth" or "pruned" is also a present tense indicative verb denoting continual action. So in 1 John, as walking in the light brings us to an awareness of our sin and drives us to the cross for forgiveness, walking in the light brings us to our own sin, to confess our sin, to deal properly with our sin at the foot of the cross, to take it to the blood of Christ. The one who walks in light readily confesses his sin and receives daily cleansing from Christ's blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The pruned branch that bears fruit can here be characterized by walking in the light and being continually cleansed by the blood of Christ. Then if we look further on in chapter 1, of 1 John, we read in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Greek verb used here to forgive us of our sin, this verb to forgive, aphē, literally means to send away or to dismiss. When God forgives us, our sins are sent away from us. As the psalmist says, as far as east is from west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. When a sinner has his sins sent away from him, he is cleansed from all unrighteousness. Sin is a debt, and our sin debt carries a liability to God. And that liability is eternal punishment. Sin is a legal offense against God, and there is a debt of punishment that we owe to God for our sin. And forgiveness is to release one from this legal debt. Forgiveness is to remit or cancel one's debt. And thus it is to pardon. This is what it is to be cleansed from our sin, to be purged, for God to prune us. Man's greatest need is to be cleansed of his sin. In the Synoptic Gospels, there is an account of a leper who came to Christ. And he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He came begging for mercy. He had an advanced stage of leprosy, full-grown leprosy from head to foot. He was a hideous sight. He was infested with boils and pus oozing out of his sores. His condition was incurable. The leper came to Jesus as helpless, completely at Christ's mercy. There was no hope for him except in Christ. So we too must come to Christ as helpless sinners. We have no ability to cleanse ourselves of this leprosy of sin. We must acknowledge our sinfulness as a loathsome leprosy without possible cure apart from Christ. It must take the supernatural power of God to cleanse our wicked hearts. Man must come to Christ as a lost sinner. Without Christ, your soul is sick of a very grotesque disease. Without Christ, we are but lepers in the sight of God. And it's a terminal disease. The leprosy of sin is a deadly sickness which we have all contracted by birth as sons of Adam. It has infected all of our faculties, the conscience, our affections, the mind, and the will, all diseased by sin. Man is by nature full of leprosy, and there is no physician that can heal us of this disease but Christ Himself. Jesus Christ is that divine physician. He can wash us thoroughly from the defilement of sin with His blood. He can cleanse our hearts, renew our minds and our wills, and make us whole. There is no spiritual leprosy too hard for Christ to heal and cleanse us of. Christ, moved with compassion, said to the leper, I will, be thou clean. And we note that this is the absolute prerogative and power of Christ. He spoke it, and it was done. This was a command. It's in the passive voice, meaning that it was Christ's power that acted upon the leper. Immediately, the leprosy departed from him. And so should the sinner come to Christ as his only hope, helpless and infected with an incurable disease. God alone saves those who come to Him with a deep sense of sin and uncleanness, with an utter need to be healed of their sin leprosy, and to beg Him for mercy. Jesus Christ is the great physician who heals us of the leprosy of sin, who cleanses us of the leprosy of sin. And we are told to come to Christ. We're told in the gospel to believe on Jesus and turn away from our sin, to believe on Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Has God brought you to the point of loathing your sin? To brought you to the point of great guilt in your heart and your mind? And all that you want, all that you're concerned about, is that you be forgiven of your sin. You need forgiveness. You need God's cleansing. Do you know such a one? I know such a one. Has God revealed your sin to you? Can you pray as David did? Have mercy on me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Our Father, how much is in this word cleanse and purify, and how much we need to be cleansed and purified. And we rejoice that our Savior has cleansed us, and that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this is the work of God within us, Lord, and we thank You for it. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.